I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. I got about 3 points. One, he began to speak this week, early in the week. He started talking about his role as a father in the first family that he started, Adam and Eve in the garden, and how the picture of everything was perfect. I mean, God not only made all that he made and it was good and saw that it was very good, he went and took what he made and formed and planted and positioned and created a garden. So he took creation and spent even more time with it to make it even that much more perfect. There was rivers, there were trees, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was even gold, and it was good gold. It was just a wonderful place. And he put his man, Adam, and take care of this intended. And so everything on the outside was perfect, and yet the fear, the lie that began to sow back into the heart of Adam as he considered, wow, is this really as good as it is? Is there something God's keeping? The lie that of who he was, who the father was, made them to just follow after the one thing they were told not to do. They had to go do it. They had to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, we walked into humanity. And this is the first family. Father watched that happen because he had to allow it happen, because to give freedom, you have to give opportunity, and you have to choose, do you allow the wrong choices to be made as much as the right choices, and celebrate the plan. The really good news is Father had already decided that his own son would be the second or last Adam that would come and bring life where we could not in creation find life. So he had the plan for the family that would save all. Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden because God the Father said, I don't want you now to eat the tree of life and live forever in this state, so you're going to have to leave. And sets an angel to guard the tree of life, and off goes Adam and Eve, and Eve conceives, and gets a son, she calls him Canaan, or Cain, because she said, I got myself a son. And so even the very beginning of the family on the earth was filled with fear and lust, trying to obtain, because this lie that had got sown into the humanity, that God was someone you weren't really to trust. You had to, sure, maybe so, but if you really wanted the best of life, you're going to have to go beyond that and grab and get. And so Cain, and then comes Abel, and process of time. So we could look at this as the grandkids of the first family of Father, and all of a sudden they decide to bring something to worship God in. Abel, who took care of flocks, he offered, some of his lambs and sheep or whatever. So he offered a sacrifice, and Cain brought all of the proceeds of the field because he was a farmer. And so they brought their best of what they both had, but God received Abel's offering. Theologians still argue why. What made it more important? I don't even think that's the reason of importance. The importance was that Cain looked at Abel. Abel came into an encounter with God through that offering that opened his heart to a new place. Cain, on the other hand, did not have that encounter, that receptivity. And in fact, what came alive in him was jealousy and envy. And he looked over and he saw that Abel had had an experience of being received, his offering welcomed, and here he was feeling dejected, rejected. Why am I not important? And God came to him and said, well, the real issue isn't whether I welcomed Abel and didn't welcome you. It's that sin, which is that whole component of not being in concert, broken out of the unity. You're afraid. You're wanting to control things. You don't know that very sin is at your door wanting to get more of you, and you need to rise up and let it have less of you. You can come into this same encounter. Cain didn't hear, and I'm paraphrasing the story, but Cain didn't hear those words of advice. He did what has now continued into humanity even to this day. He looked at his brother and he said, if my brother is accepted and I am not, I'll do away with the acceptance, my brother, and thereby I will be accepted. The lowest denominator of hate is to look at someone who is perceived as something special or blessed and then try to remove them so that you can have what they have because now they're gone. That's what Jacob did when he looked at Esau, thought in his mind to comfort him about Jacob's blessing. He thought, well, Jacob might have got the blessing of the firstborn inheritance, but I'm just going to kill him. And once I kill him, then we'll see what happens with that blessing. So that is the fruit of the anti-Semitism and all racial hatred and all of the efforts that continue to purge the earth. And not purging in a godly way, but in a man way of trying to eliminate one thing or one person or one group. It happens in all religions and all worlds, the Shiites against the Sunnis and the blacks against the whites and so forth, and whites against the blacks. And so I'm meditating on that, and then we hear the tragedy of the shootings in the AME church in Charlotte, South Carolina, and the martyrs that came. And the Lord began to speak to me about the martyrs that they are to him, that their blood that fell to the earth, and we heard the cry of the victims. Many of you probably saw when the arraignment took place that the relatives of the victims could come and address the accused, and out of their words, they spoke truth and said, you took something from me that can never be restored, but I forgive you. And the release of that sound was, I believe, and in the realm of heaven, opened a pivotal shift for the future of our nation right now.
Amen.
And thereby allowing the sound of forgiveness to come through the earth, because prior to that, most of the cries have been for justice. Justice will come to the earth. Right now. In the throne of God, somehow in the component of the throne room, according to Revelations, are all the martyrs. And they cry out at times. They say, how long will you wait till our blood has been justified? And the Lord will say, rest a little while longer, for your numbers have not yet been fulfilled. So the martyr's blood has not yet been completed, but there'll come a day when all blood will be atoned for in that fashion of justice. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that there is a new kingdom we've come into, a heavenly, celestial, innumerable company of angels, firstborn of the dead, this Jesus, and the blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel, the first martyr. Abel was the first martyr in the garden. He was killed because of jealousy, envy, fear, hatred, to eliminate the one who is blessed so that the one who feels unblessed can take what is the other's. And that blood came to Father and said, my brother killed me. And it spoke to the Father. When he came to the earth and talked to Cain, he said, what happened to Abel? And Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what did you do? He said, now you're cursed. Now you're going to go and continue in the vagabond spirit, which is so much on the earth today that no one can find home because they can't rest because the weight of sin continues to drive them out and on. But God the Father said, I will lay my son down. I will give him as an offering for all of sin from the beginning to the very end. He will be complete, and he will willingly take that role for my love for the world. He will accept that place that I ask of him, and I will bruise him. I will make his soul an offering. I will see the grief and the cry, and I will place all of the sin and the just wrong upon him. And from his becoming sin for humanity, I will see that and fulfill and lengthen his days. I will bring resurrection. I will bring forgiveness. The first words of Jesus' mouth on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He activated a direction. He could have said, Father, enough, and it would have stopped. His death would have stopped, redemption would have not come to pass, and we would all be still in our sins. But he said, let it, forgiveness flow. And I believe what happened and what is happening, and we are to pray, and I want to take a few moments to pray, because I believe there's a door that's open for our nation. The Lord spoke to me a lot of things, and I'm not at liberty yet to talk about them, but I do see that we, the church, could now say, may Jesus rise in the midst of this evil. May his sound, his tenor, his beauty, his kindness, his love, his healing, his ability to turn and overcome evil with good. Just begin to take hold of the hearts of our nation, beginning with his church. And it's beginning at that beautiful house that was allowed to, chosen possibly, even by God. Sometimes we think that the injustices of the earth will be solved with more justice. And yet law cannot redeem, because it only can punish. And it can only activate the sin that's within. So we put fences around things. Eventually, the fence only intrigues people to get further in. That's why we have hackers on the computer. That's why I have bank robbers in the country, because we want what we're told we can't have, or we want what somebody else possesses. If I was God, I would have put a fence around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I would have put a Fort Knox impasse, you know, no way to get there. But you see, that's how God built the first family. He made everything on the outside perfect. The second family, when he started with his son himself, he brought it an entirely different path. His son was not born with privileges and not born in beauty. He was born in a homeless setting, and he would grow up as, in a very sense, without a home, because he would be driven by the madness of a jealous king. He and his family would be off in Egypt and called up then in Nazareth, and he would live an undescript, lowly, nothing to be impressed with. He chose the lowly place. Just like when God gave a king to Israel, he first gave him Saul, who was head and shoulders above in height, stature, beauty, capacity of humanity. He was way over the top. But because humanity does not redeem, heaven redeems. Heaven brings life. Heaven forgives. Heaven only can do what we cannot do. We just repeat and repeat and repeat. So he handed a kingdom to a man who became aware of self and only could then protect self, and finally lost everything and disgraced the father. Couldn't hold the word of God. So the next king he chose by anointing him and then having him being chased by the mad king. He had him raised up in the goodness of God in conflicting, awful situations. Circumstances in the earth are the birthing of the church, and the sound of heaven comes out of the evil. Do you understand? I mean, we are the door that opens the heart of humanity is the door where injustice is given, and in return forgiveness is sent. Where evil is projected, and in turn goodness begins to come back. Where hatred is shown, and instead we choose love. And the impossibility of that is that we don't carry that. We really don't. I don't. Let me just be honest. I do not carry that. The fear that we meet the Lord in will still reside somewhere inside our soul and linger in our body until the time of redemption. So we can act out horrifically anytime our journey on the earth. And some of us just can't even believe what we do after we get saved. And then we fall away from our salvation, not because Jesus is upset, it's just we're so upset with ourselves. So, surprise. So, let's just stand together. I always like to lead us in a moment of prayer. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is upon the land and upon the hurts and the broken promises, upon this deep, deep pain of our nation, and injustice and slavery and all of the bigotry and all of the all the evil that has been imposed on the basis of just race. Dear Father, we come to you, Lord. We first lift up the victims' families, those who have the martyr families who are going to now walk out life without someone they loved and someone they cherished and sought after and believed, the pastor of the church, the lead pastor, the senator, the just whoever, everyone precious to you. We lift up the Haupt family. We lift up those profound words. I mean, how does the church lead except that she speak forgiveness in the midst of evil? How does the church lead except she releases love where there is hate? How can the church lead unless she blesses what has been cursed? How does the church lead? We thank you for the sound that came forth. We strengthen that sound. We agree with heaven that heaven takes this sound and makes it begin to multiply in the land, that it shifts the mindset of the earth from we must have justice and we must forbid and we must stop and make everything right to a people that begins to forgive and release and let life flow instead of death. But we bless the church. We bless the land, Lord. Charlton, South Carolina, the East Coast, the history of our land that is so deeply rooted, the Civil War land, all of the pain and the losses, all of the contesting, Lord God. Right now, as the anger of man wants to take place, we know the wrath of man does not work God's righteousness, so we cry, Lord, let a supernatural outpouring of the love and the mercy and the healing and the redemptive sound of heaven take over. In all the earth, let it grab hold of America. Let it grab hold of our president, our president, Lord, who knew and loves these people, knew this pastor, Lord. Let him come to the revelation of even leading again in the land of forgiveness, leading in the goodness of God, leading in the sound of release. Come, Lord, we need you, Lord. We need you. We give you permission to take evil and make it good, to take what has been wrong and bring it into something that good comes forth and redemption goes and salvation goes and increase comes. And Lord, we lift up our own hearts to you and we say, Lord, help us to be a people that in every setting can be a people that respond in the same crazy kindness and the goodness, and the faith, and the hope, and the love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your blood speaks better than all of the blood of all the martyrs on the earth, of the unborn, and of those who have been molested and hurt and wounded, killed for their faith, killed just for greed. Man, all the blood that's on the planet, that your blood alone speaks better, because your blood says forgiveness. Not vengeance, forgiveness. Let that sound take over all of our lives. Much of forgiven, much love. Lord, let us be forgiven much again. Everyone, everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week we got into the Song of Solomon. I want to just close that. And then I want to finish what I believe the Father's sound that he's speaking to awaken in us Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Song of Solomon, you know, we talked about love that's infatuated, love that is in pursuit, love that is lost. And then we come into this one moment where in lost love, the Shulamite, by praise and proclamation of who she knows the beloved to be, discovers exactly where he is and comes alive again. And that aliveness and leads her to a place of adventure again. I want to go out and go see. I want to go to the Valley of the Nuts. And that it's not Jubilee, but or the Garden of the Nuts. I love that. I just, maybe. It's a beautiful place. And I want to go see the verdure. I want to see the blooming, the blossom. I want life. I want to go touch it. And as soon as she gets there, she freaks out. And she runs like a chariot. And so she goes into the double-minded posture that most of us live in. The war's inside your brain. The conflict is in your thoughts. The way you see life is what's determining how life is happening. Not how life is happening, it's how you perceive it. That's creating who and how you are and what's happening. And Brian did an excellent job of the power and the person of the Holy Spirit becoming the greater one and influencing the earth we're in, and not us, and becoming aware when we're being influenced in the world and not by the negativity, when we become the vacuum instead of the sound. And all of what I'm telling you is so much harder if we don't pursue and protect and cherish our time alone with Jesus every day. It just, I'm telling you theory, and theory, the will of man is strong enough to say no to God, but not strong enough to do the will of God. You'll never do the will of God through intellect. Everything that ever is going to really make a change in your life is going to bypass your brain and go right to your heart. It's going to have an experience that you have no words for, and then you'll spend your life understanding what happened. Yeah. And that is a beautiful thing. We must have this. That's why the kingdom is communicated through revelations and dreams and visions and unutterable tongues and interpretations, and because it all meant to go through into the heart, imbibe, impact, become like leaven and begin to overtake us. And then our mind catches up and we can explain it and we can learn it. We can, you know, describe what's happening. So this Shulamite now is being wooed back. Return, return, return. And he's saying, what are you going to look? What are you going to see? All you're going to see is that I'm a double-minded person. I'm all for you and then I'm all out of here. And I don't know how to do anything different. And what are you going to do? Just want to see me do this dance all my life? And this is the turning point for Shulamite, because all of us at some point will come to conclude that we are no better off than we were when we met Jesus, in that we ourselves are no different than we were when we first met him. The things we carried into the relationship, they're still with us. And we thought we'd improve ourselves and therefore we would secure our love and his love for us, because our becoming better would make him even more love us better. And yet God does not love what you do. He loves his son. You have to understand, when he sees you, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he sees you. He does not know you from your life on this planet. Thanks be to God. And if we could step into that, we could come into a realm of the glory that we don't understand yet, because we're still trying to find a way to earn what has already been given us. So this Shulamite hears the words of her beloved and says, oh, your feet are beautiful. I just love that about the Lord. He didn't really care where your feet went. That wasn't the situation. It was, your feet are beautiful. I have something in you that I value, and you are valuable to me. You could learn, husbands and wives, how to talk to one another by just learning the language of the beloved and the Shulamite. They're not correcting one another. They're affirming one another. They're finding treasure and calling it forth. To find treasure in the one you love and calling it forth is the sound that breaks the lie that came into the garden that said what God did wasn't good enough and you needed to take matters into your own hands. That sound of, oh, your feet are beautiful. And this, the beloved, from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way to verse 9, is just again, exploding language. Exploding language to describe his bride, his beautiful one, who carries this intoxicating aroma and life. And she's, by the end, she's saying, oh. Verse 9, he says, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. And she says, oh, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved. Moving, grew gently on the lips of the sleepers. And there's that stuff, so I'm not going to get into the substance of those sounds, because those sounds will pass your brain and they'll affect your heart and they can begin to change who you are, whether you understand fully what they are or not. But what happens inside of this moment, now she comes alive again and she says, let's go back to that same valley. Let's go see if the vine has blossom. Let's go see the pomegranates and see what they've come into. So the Lord's always taking us back to where we failed, But we're not going to succeed the next time because we do it right. We're going to only one day pass through that test because we don't try to do it ourselves. We just yield. So she's coming out of the wilderness and leaning on her beloved, reclining. She's just like, you know, you think, oh, she's leaning like she's a wounded soldier coming out. And yes, in a very real sense, way wounded, way broken. God loves broken people. You know how long it took for him to get you broken? Your will is so strong. Your capacity to retain your own identity is greater than you realize. To say no to God is a pretty, you have the power to do so. And life overwhelms us. Our choices to be godly overwhelm us, and we find ourselves broken and bruised. But the beauty is that when you discover God just loves you. And he never loved you more when you were good, and he never loved you less when you were evil. He never looked upon you and said, oh, the days when you were following me, we had great plans. Now we have plan B. No. No, there's only plan Jesus. There's only plan Jesus. Only plan Jesus. Your decision that led you to such tragedy was known by God 1,000 decisions before you hit that one decision, and he has 1,000 decisions ahead of you before you ever get to your... It's just, you cannot wreck this thing. You can't wreck this thing. You can't wreck it because it's Jesus. Yes, your life goes all over the world map, and you might look at your situation and go, this is not at all what I was hoping for, but who cares? Jesus doesn't change in his affection, his pursuit. And that's what the Shulamite's learning. There's this maturity in that love. There's no, I want to make sure that God, my bridegroom, loves me. No, I now know he loves me because he's seen me in my worst. And he still wants me. And he still called me up into my identity and my worst. That's why some people, they live so perfect on the outside till they do something so horrific on the outside to get free from their outside tomb they create. And then they find that God so loves them on the inside that they you don't realize, wow, what a conflict that has happened. She comes out, she's leaning on the beloved, she's blossoming, she's alive, and there she's saying again, don't let this, you can't awaken this kind of love unless you walk through the journey of all the other loves. But when it awakens, let it awaken and just go with it. Yeah. At the very end, I love that, and I'm going to switch now. She says in verse 8 of chapter 8, I'm sorry, Kim, I don't give you much more warning. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she's a wall, we'll build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she's a door, we'll enclose her with the boards of cedar. That's what we can do for one another. It's the most we can do for each other. To strengthen the external and make it as best as it can be for the season that we're to grow into. But we cannot give from what only grows from the inside out. Listen to what she says. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. She's not got a problem with her image. She understands her feminine value. She's, whoa, I am a wall and my breasts are like towers. Then I became in his eyes. When did she become in his eyes as one who found peace? When she became at peace with who she was. You see, and this is where we're going to shift now. The acceptance in the beloved is also only enjoyed when we accept ourselves. Yeah. You cannot accept God's love for you if you do not accept your imperfection of you. Yeah. As long as you're trying to do something to change you so that you would receive more love, more value, more importance, more productivity, more kingdom dominion, da-da-da-da-da, you're in a works, servant, slave mindset. And you're going to be an elder brother over and over and over and over again. Or if that you see that this God that you serve is so difficult to be with, you're going to be the younger brother and you're going to run as hard as you can. So rebellion or religion, they don't bring life. Acceptance in the beloved and acceptance of ourself in the beloved. I was walking. We've got a few more minutes. So Father's Day, in the midst of tragedy, Father spoke of the first family he started, did everything right, made everything perfect, and yet sin found its way in the heart, and the heart found its way into murder, and jealousy, and envy, and the whole earth continues. So the second family he started with the last Adam, he placed his son in the planet and allowed his son to grow up as a tender shoot in the midst of a dry ground. And when he brought his son forth to begin to live out Father's heart, he began to change the earth by his powerful miracles and by the truth that he ensued. To love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who spitefully use you, to those who strike you on one cheek, offer the other, to those who take from you or demand from you a coat, give them a shirt to go with it. This whole idea to give to anybody who asks you, and whoever takes from you, don't demand it back. This whole mindset that frankly is absolutely impossible to do and will ruin you it will bring you into brokenness faster than anything. Yet it is necessary to discover you cannot before God can. And yet God can. And God did. And Jesus. So let's go ahead of this. Jesus did all that. And when he was raised from the dead because we were justified, he went to the cross because we were condemned. And he took upon himself our sin, and it was our offenses that put him up there. Every one of us, our selfishness. It doesn't have to be the murder in a church. It can be just a murder of our lips speaking of somebody in an evil intent. Impatience at the line at the supermarket is the beginning of all murder. Impatience is the fruit of murder. It's just most of us stop before we go to the full extreme. So it's just in us. It's swirling and flurrying. And yet the Lord comes up and he's justified us. The only reason Jesus was raised from the dead is because all of that, every part of that inside of you, around you, in your thoughts, your emotions, was completely paid for. Total forever ended, no longer to be brought to God's attention. Now, if we can meditate, if you could step inside of this resurrected Christ, which you are, according to Scripture, we are. And the union that we have, it starts to shift. I was taking a walk yesterday, and I was talking to the Father. He's been on me, inviting me, beckoning me, continually calling me. He keeps saying over and over, come up higher, Steve. Come up higher. Come up higher. I got to see you. I got to show you more. You got to believe. I'm doing so much. You got to see what I'm doing. You got to believe. All I want is you believe. You know you can't do it. We settled that. Now, but don't let the belief expand. Come up higher. And so in my prayer time, at some point, I'll start saying, Lord, come, pick me up. And our little grandson, Noah, when I come into the room, he'll often say, up, 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 Papa, up, Papa. Up, up, Papa. And all he wants is for me to pick him up and get him into my elevation, my embrace, my authority, my vision, my ability, my movement. And that's all it is prayer. That's all the prayer really ultimately opens up for us, is a place we can't live from on planet Earth. Yet once we attain it, once we touch it and it touches us significantly, we start living it on planet Earth. We cannot be good. But if we come into his goodness long enough, his goodness begins to find a way to flow out of us. But it's sustained in this place. Up, up, up. So I'm walking and we're having this fellowship, and I can tell I'm not where he is yet, and I want to get where he is so we can have union and communion. Because to me, prayer is coming through what Jesus already accomplished, settled, and now let's explore what he's become and doing. As the high priest of our confession, as the apostle of our priest, who stands today in the presence of God with an accomplishment of complete complete annihilation of sin and complete destruction of Satan's ability to control anything. He is celebrated in the heaven. He is everything in heaven. It's everything. Jesus is everything. He's everything. He is everything. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's alive. He was dead and he's alive forevermore. He has the keys of hell. He has the keys of death. He's everything. Oh, so I'm going, Father, where are you? And he said, I'm here in my son. I'm here in my son. I'm in my son. Come up into my son. You haven't seen my son's resurrection. You know too little of the victory that has already been won. You know too little of this glory. Come up into my son. He's healed all diseases on the planet. He's redeemed all lives on the planet. He has commanded all demonic structures at have no power. He is the healer, the deliverer, and he's the savior. He is a redeemer. You go, well, if he is, why aren't we seeing it? Because we're not coming up. You see, I live to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ inside of his church. That's my assignment, to awaken Christ in us by the Spirit of God. I can't do it. I've argued those points hundreds of times. God is so protective of your choice that he won't interrupt it until you're willing or he thinks you might be inclined to think another thought. He'll leave you on your opinion. In fact, if you get strong-willed, he'll press and say, go for it. He'll encourage you. Come on. A little harder. Come on, run a little harder. A little harder. You can do it. Let's take care of that sin. Go for it, boy. Because you're not going to discover what you're going to discover until you get to have your way. And until you get to have your way, there really is no other way. Until you get to have your way, then you're really ready to hear Jesus is the way. I mean, I'm not talking about coming out of sin and rebellion and destruction. I'm talking about coming out of righteousness and religion and all of its meanness. Let's create more laws, more rules. Let's put fences around more people, more things. Stupid. But it's all we have until we have Jesus. Until we have Jesus. This Jesus who is perfecting himself in you in your suffering, who has called you to glory in his revealing. To the more you encounter him in your journey, the more himself shows up in your journey. The more we turn to him in chaos, the more glory shows up of light in the midst of chaos. The more we say, God, I want to know you here. I don't really care anymore if I get out of here. Just let me know you here. He says, and let me show you who I am right here. That's the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. He's not looking to get you out of your stuff. He's looking to get into your stuff. He took a long time to get you where you are. He's not going to just yank you out of that until he gets to fully express himself. Until you walk into the job you hate with the joy of the Lord and the dance on your feet. Until you're broken over humanity's conflict. And not just about the people that you like. I'll close with this, and I promise. Thank you, Father. In 1996, the Lord opened a simple door to me, Luke 6. And he said, I'll show you the way I'm going to overcome the world. And this is the strategy of my kingdom dominion. This is the essence of who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And I saw it with clarity. I saw it with the genius of heaven. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes your cheek, give him the other one. To him who takes your coat, give him your shirt. Give to anyone who asks. And if anybody takes something from you, don't ask it back. It's genius. And I said, oh, let's go. The problem is I don't have a bank account like that. It just bankrupted me. It bankrupted me. I could say yes to it, but I could not fund it. Do you understand? And so understanding that for these things to happen means you have to have enemies. If you're going to love, you got to have some enemies. And if you're going to do good, you're going to have some people that hate you. And if you're going to bless, you're going to have somebody cursing you. And if you're going to get your prayer life alive, you're going to have someone trying to control you. So that's the problem about the scripture. You get the whole thing. The whole package, not just the way out. You get the way in first. So in Purim season, March, the Lord took me back here. So it's like whatever, a lot of years. And I said, Lord, no, never go back here. I can't. You know who I am. I will not be this person. I can't. I will spout my mouth like Peter, and I'll be freaking out by the servant girl. I'll curse you. I will act so unbecoming. I can't be this person. You know I can't be this person. He said, I know you can't, but I am this person. And I'm in you, and you're in me. I said, well, that doesn't help, because whenever I need you, you're not there. Whenever we need to act good, you don't show up. Just me shows up. So I don't know about this. And he said, well, I want you to practice what you've learned about me. I don't give you a to-do list. I give you a becoming list. Behold and become. Don't try to hear and do. Just behold and become. Didn't I say to be merciful as my Heavenly Father is merciful in those paths? I said, yeah. I said, well, that's who I am. Worship me in this. Worship me here. Come to me and worship me. And it was weird at first, but I had started. And now it's like changing the whole paradox of how God is responding to anything in the planet. I come after I've entered in and I'm sufficiently connected and we're in union and enjoyment and fellowship through the blood and all that Jesus did. And we're not talking about any of the stuff here. We're just talking about beholding this glorious Son. And I'll say, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you love your enemies. You love your enemies. That just starts to change your mindset. You do good to those who hate you. You bless those who are cursing you. And those who strike you in your face, you turn your other side of your face so they can hit you. Now, at first it sounded like, oh, I can't dare do that. That's not the God of truth and justice that I would know. It seems like he's allowing evil to prevail. And yet, I understand that the more I worship, the more it was the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God that leads to repentance. Lord, if someone asks of you for a coat, you just go and help them and get them a shirt while they're at it. Whoever takes from you, never are demanding it back. And by now, I'm starting to get personal. Yeah, how many things have I taken from you? You don't want to come back to me and say, Steve, until you do, 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 we're not going da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You got way too much debt incurred with me. No, you never demand back. And you give to anyone who asks, and you, whoever takes something, you don't demand it back. Whoa, and this is the way you're treating us because you want to be treated this way. You're initiating this sound on the planet by your Son, Jesus, and now reinforced through the Holy Spirit in the sons of God on the planet. This is what the sound's going to look like. This is who you are. You're glorious. And then I say, oh, Dad, if you were just to be love those who love you, then there's no grace in the planet. Because even the sinners will love those who love you. But your love is so much larger, it loves all. You weep. God weeps over the martyrs that died this week in our nation. And he weeps over the Muslims that are killed by the Sunnis who kill the Shiites and the Shiites who kill the Sunnis. He weeps over the Buddhists. He weeps over humanity. He has no distinction. He does not have the group that he loves and the other group. He's waiting until they come to his Son so he can love them. No, his Son gave him the permission to go love everyone. Does not need our requests. We don't have to measure. So his heart is, you. If you were just to do good to those who do good to you, you're nothing different than the rest of the world, because even sinners will do good to those who do good to them. But you do good to all. Oh. And if you were just to lend to those who you know will pay you back, I'll give you a little bit of ministry because I know you're going to get me profit. Then even sinners will do that. It's a good investment. But instead, you love those who hate you. You do good and lend, not hoping, not expecting any return in your giving. Because you are merciful and your resource is eternal. And so you are kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, you are merciful. And that's who you're calling me to become. I'm very honest with Father. I cannot do this. And I know full well how quick I run out, and I run out quicker than I used to. It's like grandparenting. I know why you have your kids when they're little, when you're young. Cam and I will look like, we used to have 5 of these guys? Oh, God, how do you do that? So I know my humanity is less than it started with. I mean, my goodwill is less, a lot less than it started with. But this Papa, this glorious one, but you cannot. Here's the good news, is by the worship of God over who he is, you begin to behold who he is to you. And if he loves those who hate him or his enemies, then he must always love me, because I'm at least trying to be on his side. And if he does good to those who hate him, then he must offer goodness to me unconditionally. And I get to walk in this. This is the unconditional love of God. I want to bask in it. I want to breathe it. I want to drink it. And then I want to see the world through that eye, that prism. So I'm not quick to rush into judgment. I'm not quick trying to get, let's deal with this evil so the evil can be removed. Because I go, oh no, that's a train wreck. Because as soon as we start to take out the evil, we're going to take everyone out. There's no way of removing evil on the planet. There's only overcoming evil with good. We've got to awaken the body. The body has to come alive. This whole freedom to die for Christ has to be something not just romantic and sung about, and not something that we think about as a gun, but just in a simple life we live. In the delight of the Lord, and have my place, have my go, you know, just allow this sound to find a way to flow in my life. I'll close with this, as simple as this. I already said I'd close. That's a lie. Cammie's gym membership, the place canceled. It closed. And because it closed it abruptly, we called up to cancel it. Or, and then they said, you got to send an email. So I sent an email, and then they said they couldn't, and I said, I'm going to go call my credit card, and they will cancel your ability, you know, put a stop payment on your ability to charge anymore. They said there's a pending charge. If that goes through, you can then contest it. And so, sure enough, later we're released from the membership. No more charges. We won't even charge you this month. But lo and behold, that pending $20. To God. But it's the principle. It's not the money. It's the principle. The principle of the thing is $20. They said they weren't going to charge. They were going to charge. Now it went through. I can now call the American Express and let them know we have a disputed charge. I can send them an email and send the American Express their email. And I just need enough time to do all this. I've got it all worked out here. So I'm worshiping the Father in this. You're so awesome, Dad. You know, you love your enemies. You know, you give to anyone who asks. And if anyone takes something from you, you don't ask for it back. And I go, you don't really mean that, do you? I mean, you know, this is a principle point. And he said, yeah, that's what I do. Why don't we take a baby step, Steve? Baby step. Just go ahead. Just try it on. See if you can do it. Feel it. And my mind still goes back and wonders, was that really the right thing to do? Because my mind isn't renewed to this thought. But wow, it certainly simplified a lot of emails and calling on the phone and waiting on. Let's stand up and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would it be that it was only $20 every time? You know, would it be? Would it be? But Lord, if we are the people of God, and we are, and we're the sons of your love and adoration, we're accepted, we're pursued, we're valued, we're sought after. Just one look at our eyes towards you and it turns your heart a flutter. We are this company of people, and yet we live contested and contended over, and evil seems to just run through our groups. Horrific events and subtle little diddlies, but it just gets us tight and unmanageable. We turn backwards and try to find laws to solve our problems, and we lose sight of the Son, Jesus. You said if we go back to the circumcision, then Christ doesn't even help us, and grace is not even found. Lord, heaven, we come to you, Jesus. I can't get to where I need to be. I know that every day now. I can't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to have a different mindset. I wake up with the one I was given from first Adam. But if I come up and I come in and I perceive and I begin to encounter and experience you, you actually start to change some of my thoughts. So, Father God, we ask you right now, because we have nothing else to offer this planet, would you bring us up into the presence of God in the resurrected Christ, in the finished work that God has done? Would you shift our mind from this planet, horizontal fighting, to vertical living and empowered dying? Come on. Rise us up, O Lord. You're in the sun, Daddy. Awaken love as you choose inside of your sons and daughters. Awaken love in the earth today. Not to be blissfully ignorant and care not about the humanity and suffering, but to have an answer that the Son has, of forgiveness, of deliverance, of healing, of resurrection life. Come, Lord. Now, I believe fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, there's a freedom that just starts to come when we acknowledge we cannot be and do what God asks us to be and do. And then when we turn and look to Him, perceive Him, love Him, adore Him, encounter Him, then we become what we see. So if you have a moment, if you can articulate anything today personally you are struggling with, it's occupying your time. It could be just like my little $20 charge that I wanted to get reversed. Or it could be something so big and so ominous and overwhelming that just seems to have no course of, would it be so easy? But if you could present that one thing or many things before the Lord, and offer it unto Him and say, Lord, this is the thing that is carrying my concern. This is what's occupying my time. And I'm afraid. And I'm certain that in the mix of all this, I'm not sure what is truth or where the lie is. But I give it back to you. It can be simple. Your kids, your job, your work, your money, who you are, what you are, where you've come, what you've done, where you can't go now. Limitations. Just present it. Lord, I give this to you. I give this to you. This is where I see the road ends. This is the cul-de-sac I'm stuck in. This is the circle I'm going through. Here it is. Present it to you. Don't know how to get out of it. I try harder each time I get worse. Here it is. I hand it to you. If you can, the best, giving it a name, giving it some sort of struggle with a definition, but God will meet you there. Now, give it to the Lord. Just lift up your hands and just say, Lord, here is that or these things that I have no power. It could be world peace. It could be racial injustice. It could be the Islamic insurgency and ISIS in the Middle East, Israel's future, the church's decrepancy, whatever. Shabbat, I lift it up. I worship you. You took it all. Now I want you to see Jesus picking up what you're lifting to him. And he takes it within himself. And it's not a hard thing because he already took it once a long time ago. So as soon as it comes into him, it is absorbed. It's almost like swallowed up. Swallowed up, like death swallowed up by life. Sorrow swallowed up by his joy. He has the compassion of what it has cost and of tears that are being poured, tears that have come out of your eyes in the carrying of this, but he picks it up and he just picks it up with such ease and such confidence and such assurance and such completeness that you look and behold, and there he is now, this God, and he looks to you. And this is the coolest thing. Now he looks to you and he stretches out his arms and he just, come on up. Let me pick you up. I got all that. That's all ready. Let me have you. And for some, you just can feel the Lord just calling you into his embrace. No, not everything's fixed on the earth, but you're whole in him right now. You're being held by him. You're having an encounter with him. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. And you realize that this is the prize of life, to know him and the one whom he sent, to know the Father and to know Jesus, to be held in his embrace. Come, let him touch you. Nothing in this world is more important than being touched by God. Everything starts here. Freedom. As he pulls you into his embrace, and it can take over weeks and days of discussion and conversation and experience, he begins to exchange the ashes for the beauty and the pain for the gain and the sorrow for the joy. It just starts to make a transformation. And what you once despised, now you realize was the door that glory was to come through. What you once were shamed is the place where honor will rest and his name will be known. And he begins to fill the very part of you that you wish would never have had a cavity, but it's now a glory filling, and it's better than before it was. No lack, no need, just him. He is complete. Come up here. This is where the Father is in his Son. This is the Son and the Father and the Son. This is the glory they had from the beginning. This is the glory they're sharing with us. Come up here. Come up here that we might be filled, that he might fill us and send us out, that he might equip us. Come. There are really awful things that are happening to people in this room and really impossible circumstances that many are walking through. There are horrific things. Father is not negating what you're walking through. He's liberating you in it. It is not to take your life and steal it from him. He is going to the proportion of your suffering, reveal his Son. To the proportion of the impossibility and perplexity, he will cause simplicity and beauty to come to you in this embrace. He will make sense out of the senseless without giving an explanation at times. He'll just make it all right because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Let him do this. Let him do this. Jesus, do this for us. Do this for us. Do this for us. Do this for sons and daughters in this house. Do this where we're stuck, God, come. Where we don't know how to get out, come. Where we don't know what to do, come. Where we don't know what to say, come. Just come. Come, Lord, into our lives. Lift us up. Come. Come. Jesus, you're everything. Shabbat. The heavenly force that pulls on your spirit to unite you with your elder brother, your Lord, your identity that is now found in Christ, the place that Father knows you from and knows you to. It's just strong, and just we allow that to carry us up. Yes, we have to let go of some of our thoughts, but just keep letting go until the embrace of heaven fully swallows it. So, Lord, I declare over everyone here and everyone on the internet that there is what Jesus promised, a swallowing up of death today. There's a swallowing up of death. The death that has stung our nation with this horrificness of sin, and sin, its strength is law, and its all injustices that have been upon that ancient city of our nation, and all of the hate and all of the ancient injustice, and yet your love coming and filling sons and daughters of yours, and we begin to carry something that's not ours, the treasure that starts to come alive. Let it be. And Lord, in every one of our own little lives that are big because they're our life, and all that we don't know what to do with it, Lord, come. Reveal yourself here as we go forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.